Good morning. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be continuing in this sermon series. We're going verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy. The title and theme of this series, because it really is the title and theme of the book of 2 Timothy, is being trusted with the gospel. So this morning, we're going to look at a message titled, Don't Forget to Remember This. Don't forget to remember this. And we're going to be in chapter 2, looking at verses 8 through 13. And I just want to, obviously, a big point in this message is memory. And I just want to think about that for a second together as we get into this passage. And memory is an interesting thing, isn't it? What do you remember? I remember some very interesting things. I could tell you the starting lineup of the 1993 Florida State basketball team. And I'm really serious. I could. And I'm also really serious that if you asked me to give you the 4 points of my sermon last week, I could not. And that's just how it is sometimes. I don't know if that's spiritual warfare in our minds, or if that's just an indication of our hearts or what, but we're all working on it and growing, right? Amen? We live in an age where there is GPS, and so most of us have no idea where we even live. And none of you know how to get to church. But we, you know, it's all programmed. And I mean, maybe in around town we know where we're going, but if you go on a trip, I mean, you got to have GPS. And how many people's phone numbers do you have memorized? Hardly any, right? We stopped doing that like 10 years ago. And so we don't remember many things. And in some ways, the day in which we live, we're kind of almost trained to not be smart because we have so many tools that are smart. But what is memory? Really, and I heard this definition once and it was so helpful. You know, remembering something is learning it more times than you forget it. We forget things all the time. In fact, a woman came up to the pastor and writer and reformer Martin Luther after one of his sermons and said, "Why do you preach the gospel every single week?" And let's be honest, some of us have asked that question before. Why does every sermon kind of end the same way? We got it, Matt. Jesus. And he looked at her and he said, "Because, ma'am, you forget the gospel every week." And you know what? So did Martin Luther, and so do you, and so do I. Memory is really important in the Bible. The Bible is constantly reminding us to remember. Psalms 77 verse 11 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." Psalm 77 verse 11. And so this morning we're looking at this passage where the main command is to remember. And what we have, if you sort of think about this passage and what the structure of it is, and we'll read it in a moment, but let me just sort of explain it real quick. You have one command, and I've already told you, it's to remember. And then you have several verses of commentary on that command. Now, the one command that we're looking at this morning that's in verses 8 through 13 is following on the heels of the four commands that we had in verses 1 through 7, which was last Sunday. We looked at the four actions of a faithful Christian leader. And those commands were to be strengthened in the grace, to entrust truth to reliable men, to suffer with for the gospel, and to think, to study, to consider. These were the commands. And now he just sort of flows into a fifth one, which is to remember Jesus. One other interesting thing, and then we'll read the passage. I just want you to notice this as we read it. There's sort of a flow in this passage. He starts off talking about him. He's talking about Jesus. And then in the middle of the passage, Paul is talking about himself. And then at the end of this passage, he's talking about them, or we, or all of us. So notice that as we read it. And I'm going to read the passage now and then pray, and then we're going to look at our outline this morning, which is three truths Christians must remember in difficult times. Amen. Here we go. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us also. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are faithful. And Lord, we thank you this morning for the amazing way that this passage of Scripture calls us to remember Christ. Lord, may that be a new discipline in our days, that we would remember Jesus, that we would remember who he is, what he's done for us. Remembering things starts with learning things, and so Lord, if there are any here this morning who don't know this Jesus Christ, I pray they would run quickly to the salvation that is available in Christ alone. And Lord, we certainly want to pray for our world, for healing from sickness, for peace, and for our country, for unity, for joy, for hope. And we lift up these important matters to you, Lord, the only one who can fix any of them. And we just pray that you'd be with us in this really important gathering of your saints this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So don't forget to remember this. We're looking at three truths that Christians must remember in difficult times. And we talked about memory, and we joked about how we have a bad memory. And honestly, in difficult times, my memory is even worse. In fact, the only thing I can remember in difficult times is how difficult the times are. And it's really important that you have a good friend that comes to you and says, listen, don't just focus on those things. Remember some other important truths. And so this morning, we all have that really good friend, the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, giving us these truths that we must remember in difficult times. And so first, let's look at verse 8. It says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. One thing I'll just say real quickly is that the word there, remember, it's an imperative. I'm not going to give a grammar lesson, and I'm certainly not going to give a Greek grammar lesson, but the thing to know is that the imperative is the command. It's not like, hey, here's a suggestion for sort of positive thinking and Christian living. It's an imperative, it's a mandate, it's a command to us as believers that we do this. It's also in the present tense, which means effectively it is saying, keep on remembering. Keep remembering. It's an ongoing thing. It's not like something you do once, like I did that, check the box, I remember Jesus. No, it's an ongoing thing. And what does this remind you of? Communion, the Lord's table. Jesus, all through the Scripture, it's taught, it's encouraged that we remember Jesus. So it's really saying, don't forget to remember. The title is intentional. It's like a double remember. It's keep remembering Jesus Christ. And you see, even in the name Jesus Christ, who hold your hand up if you knew already that Christ wasn't Jesus' last name, all right? It's not. It's his title. So Jesus, his earthly name, you know, It means salvation. It means Savior, Yeshua. Christ means Messiah. It's His title. It's what He was promised He would come and do. He's fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. And so when He says, remember, and then He says, Jesus Christ, He's talking about two aspects of Jesus, and then He's really going to unpack those two aspects right here. What does He say? He says, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And so if you're filling in blanks and you're following along, the first point here is remember the Savior we believe in, Jesus Christ. Now here it's interesting, the way verse 8 unfolds, Paul, he states it to us like this. He says, you know, there are these two things about Jesus. He doesn't tell us just to remember the things, he tells us to remember the person, Jesus Christ. But then he says, he unpacks the person of Jesus Christ by giving us these two things about Jesus. And what are they? If you look carefully, one is that the resurrection, risen from the dead. And the other one is that He's the offspring of David. And so you see these two things, and he says, as preached, you see, in my gospel. So in other words, Paul's kind of saying, these are the two main features, components, sort of essentials of my gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Now, I wrestled with that a little bit this week, to be honest with you, because it really does seem like that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, here's the two things about Jesus you need to know. He's like, this is my gospel. This is my gospel, these two things. And the reason I wrestled with that a little bit, not because I thought it was wrong, because whenever Scripture challenges me, it means I'm wrong on something, not Scripture's wrong. But I was just thinking, you know, two things. A long time ago, really tried to do my homework. I didn't want to be a pastor and not be able to, like, really know what the gospel is. And I really came to a conviction that there are four essentials to the gospel. And I also came to a conviction that if you add something to the gospel, you lose the gospel. If you take something out of the gospel, you lose the gospel. And just since I'm saying gospel so much, let me just define that even. We say that a lot, right? You know, it's like, how you doing? Doing pretty good. Yeah, just living in some gospel rhythms right now. You know, how's your coffee? Pretty gospel coffee. I mean, it's just kind of corny. We like just overuse this word. So what does it even mean? Well, okay. So, you know, in the old English, it's Godspiel. And if you say that fast, you know, it's like St. Nicholas turns into Santa Claus, okay? It's like Godspiel, gospel. God means good, spiel means what's the spiel? Like the news, the good news. The good news. So really, it's just the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's so important just even to grab onto that, because the Christian message, the central message of Christianity, is not good advice. It's good news. It's like, you know, a soldier runs back to the capital city to report on the war. And he comes back, and the king says, how's this going? And the soldier has two options. He can say, well, I was over there, I was observing some things, and I've got some good advice for you. Or he can be like, I'm coming back from the front lines, we won. Which one of those is the gospel? The gospel is good news. We won. It's God's good news for sinners. That's key. That's what the word means. So what are these essentials of the gospel? I take this like so seriously. Like, I'll give you an example. The four essentials of the gospel, I try to always remember it by the fact that we have four steps on to get up the stage. Now you're looking and counting, you're like three, but it takes four steps, all right? So I think about it like this. Like, the first essential of the gospel is that there is a God. That there is a God. That He created you, He created me, He created the world. He's a moral and just God. He will hold us all accountable. We are accountable to Him. He really exists. And we know that He does. And so the first step or essential of the gospel is like there is a God, right? That's one. The second one is that mankind, men, women, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So men and women have sinned. So we've sinned, right? We are sinners. And we are separated from God by our sin. We cannot leap over the Grand Canyon. We need God to rescue us, to come to us. And that leads to the third point, which is Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ, that He came, that He lived a sinless life, that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, paid our penalty, Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to just know all this stuff, right? It's not enough to just memorize that information and know that. You have to, and that's the fourth thing, you have to receive the gospel. You have to receive the invitation to come into a relationship with God. You can't just hear about it. You can't just know about it all your life. You can't just go to church. You can't just like be familiar with it. I mean, what is that, right? If I invite you to a party and you just sort of pass by the invitation, you set it on your counter, you like never RSVP, are you going to be there? No, you got to respond. You got to take the gospel and respond. And so God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. I say it when I come up on the stage. I'm always thinking about these four essentials of the gospel. It's the main function of a pastor's job to know the gospel. So that's why I was a little bit challenged when Paul was like, here's two things. And he's like, these are the gospel. And it just took a little while, though, to see that all of the four essentials are in these two things. And that's what I just want to show you right now. First, he says, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That implies his death on the cross. He was dead? What? The Son of God was dead? Yeah, he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. Wait, God died? Did he stay dead? That sounds weird. How could God die? No, he didn't. He was God. He defeated death. He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. And we're not just remembering Jesus Christ who resurrected. We're remembering Jesus Christ who in present form here is risen from the dead. And so this idea of remembering his resurrection, it points us to his work on the cross, in the tomb, in the resurrection. It points us to his current reality of reigning and living and being the Lord of the universe. And the second thing, the offspring of David points us to his personhood. It points us to the fact that he came and he identified with you and me. He was born as a human with a human nature. He is a descendant of this sinful man, David. And he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist to further identify with fallen people so that in his identification with us fallen people, he might then represent us fallen people on the cross, that we might identify with him and be saved and live with him forever. So this is the gospel, right? And not only does the offspring of David speak to his personhood, but it just speaks to the broader faithfulness of God. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of promises in the Old Testament that point forward to Christ. The most important of them is that he will be a descendant of David, 2 Samuel 7. And so it was no small thing that Jesus, and Matthew in his gospel in chapter 1, goes out of his way to make this so clear, that Jesus was a descendant of David. So this first thing that we need to do is remember the Savior we believe in, Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the command here is to remember. How are you doing with that? I would just even encourage you. I'm going to read to you two passages of Scripture. I'll challenge you this week to memorize one of them. Memorize one of these this week. You say, why are you being so bossy about remembering things and memorizing things? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And so like that's just like such a central passage of Scripture in the New Testament about Jesus and his work. So maybe it would do your soul some good to memorize that this week and just reflect on it and meditate on it. And here's another one. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, be a great passage to memorize, to be able to remember Jesus, better. So again, the point here is three truths Christians must remember in difficult times, and we're going to move to our second point. But before I do, just this first point, remember the Savior we believe in, Jesus Christ. Now, why was that important for Timothy? Because he was in a difficult time. Because he was facing a challenging ministry assignment. And it was really important, just as Paul had pointed him to a soldier, to an athlete, and to a farmer in verses 1 through 7, now he's pointing him to his Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me read this quote to you from a pastor, John MacArthur. He says this, "We must keep in mind that Jesus' path to glory was marked by pain before pleasure, sorrow before joy, humiliation before glorification, persecution before exaltation, death before resurrection, earthly hatred before heavenly worship. To remember those truths about our Lord's earthly life will protect us from the foolish and ungodly promises of the so-called health and wealth gospel, which vitiates his command to take up our crosses as he took up his. If Jesus' perfect and sinless obedience to his heavenly Father did not bring him earthly prosperity and well-being, how much less can we expect to receive those things because of our imperfect service to him?" Okay. So the point is this. Timothy, you're going through a hard time? Are we? Yes. So, hey, remember the Savior we believe in. And think upon his ministry and his work. And who he is and what he's done, Jesus Christ. It will help. Number two, remember the power of the church, the Word of God. Three truths Christians must remember in difficult times. Remember the power of the church, the Word of God, from verse 9. So he says, "For which," and again, what is, when he says for, what's he referring to? What's he referring to? He's referring to what was just said, which was the gospel. So he's like, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's like, oh, yeah, about the gospel. That thing, for that thing I am, he says, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So Paul, again, he is a Roman citizen. But he's bound with chains. He's in a dungeon that's so hard to find that Onesiphorus was commended for finding him. He's a Roman citizen, but now he is being treated as and labeled as and considered a criminal. The word here for criminal is only used in the New Testament in one other place, describing the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. He's a serious criminal. He says, "For which I am suffering, I'm bound with chains as a criminal." Then he says, the word of God is not bound. Consider this, so crucial. Why was Paul arrested? Just sort of take the other perspective. I mean, there's multiple perspectives on it, right? Maybe like some jealous Christians who were not that into sort of being really bold with the gospel and thought maybe Paul was just sort of crossing some lines, being not politically correct, like, you know, hey, he was pushing it a little too far there. That's why he's in prison. So that's one perspective, right? Maybe those people are in Timothy's ear a little bit, and so Paul's like, don't be ashamed of my chains, Timothy. And we already looked at that. But the other perspective might be this, like, why did the Jews want him arrested? Why did the Romans want him arrested? Why did Nero want Christians burned? Why? And the answer is, because it would stop them from saying what they're saying. And what are they saying? The gospel. That offends people because it tells people that without God's rescue and help, you are going to hell. It tells people you're not okay. You're not inherently good. There's not a little sort of molecule of perfection just in the residues of your soul that if you'll just like fan it into flame, it'll just expand and you'll be good. And then everyone will be good. And then the whole world will be good. And that's just how it'll happen. The gospel's like, no, we've all sinned. And so the gospel, it before it's great news, it's bad news. Because it's God being honest with us about our sin. And so they wanted to shut that up. And that's why he was arrested. You know, it was their big strategy. Like, if we can chop the head of the snake off, we can kill the snake. If we can put the apostle in a dungeon that no one can find, for sure this problem will go away. But does that ever work? No. And it didn't work here. We know in Philippians 1, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and this is from a previous imprisonment. He did a lot of time. And he says, hey, actually, my imprisonment has served not to hinder, but to advance the gospel. Because he has been preaching the gospel to all the soldiers who have been chained next to him. And again here, he's now in a dungeon, and he's in chains, and he's bound. And he's like, but the word of God is not bound. We appreciate freedom of religion. Yeah. And we certainly recognize in some sense how maybe the fact that we have freedom of religion is a result of some pretty, of some Christians having some influence over the laws of a land. So we appreciate freedom of religion. But we know that God's work is not dependent upon freedom of religion at all. In fact, Paul's almost saying, it thrives more in the absence of freedom of religion. But whatever it is, the bottom line is this: the word of God is not bound. And the word of God is the actual power of the church. Combined with the Spirit of God, the word and Spirit of God is the power of the church. So, you know, when we understand this, that the word of God is the power, the word of God is not bound, is free, is never chained. We don't tiptoe with God's truth, always seeking to be politically correct, out of fearfulness that if we get arrested or we get told to be quiet, then it will somehow hinder God's work, and we don't ever want to do that. No, we don't have those fears. Because we know that the word of God cannot be bound. The work of God will always continue. I'll turn to Ezekiel 37, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read some of it to you. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley who was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel's like, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come on them and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Man, that's an amazing story. But what do you see in that story? It's a valley of dry bones. God's word powerfully brings life to dead places. What do we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? God spoke and said, let there be light. God's word is the power of the church. Not any person, not any tactic, not any freedom of religion or politically correctness or any of it. God's word is the power of the church. And Timothy, in this difficult time, where he is shrinking back, where he is timid, where he is feeling discouraged, needs to remember the power of the church is the word of God. And friends, we need to remember this. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's our main weapon, our main means of grace, our main way of growing in the Lord and being strong in the Lord. Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, says, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Three truths Christians must remember. The Savior that we look to is Jesus Christ. The power of the church is the Word of God. And lastly, our third truth is remember the reason we endure eternal glory from verses 10 through 13. Let me start off with verse 10. So what we have here is verse 10, and then verse 11 through 13 is a poem. We'll look at it all. Verse 10 says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's only in a church that is committed to verse-by-verse teaching that God assigns your text for the coming up week. And it's only there when you would have a passage that teaches on election during a week when everyone keeps talking about that. Election, the elect, is a biblical word. And you see it right here. Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. The chosen. That's what the word literally means. The chosen ones. God's people who are chosen. Election is a biblical category. It's just in a lot of places in Scripture. And again, like I said earlier in the sermon, when we struggle with something in Scripture, the problem's not in Scripture, it's somewhere in us. And so we just got to wrestle through it and sort of wrestle forward and get to a place where we feel some confidence about what the Bible is teaching. John 6:65, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Ephesians 1 says, he chose us Christians in him before the foundation of the world. And here Paul is talking about he will do everything, endure anything, all kinds of suffering for the sake of the elect, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we see that election is biblical. We also, though, need to realize something really important here, that the truth of election should result in humility and in suffering to share the good news. And it should not result in pride, comfort, or laziness. I mean, can you imagine if Paul's understanding was that, well, the elect are going to get saved anyway, so why preach? He'd be like, well, then why am I preaching? Why am I in prison for preaching? Like, that's crazy. He doesn't ever see it that way. He's like, no, I'm enduring everything for the sake of the elect because the people who God has chosen to be saved, he has chosen to save them through the preaching of his good news to them. Now, just unpacking this verse a little bit more, it's important to read it carefully. He says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. What does it say? That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So first of all, he says that they, and do you see the word there? Also. So he's writing to Timothy, and he's kind of saying to Timothy, you and me, and the elect. So my goal, Timothy, is that you and me, that they may also, so the also is you and me, Timothy, and then they is the elect, may obtain the salvation. What does it say about the salvation? Look at it. That is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's what I'm trying to say. Paul is in a dungeon chained. Is he in this moment saved? You're like, no, I mean, I'm pretty sure a person in a dungeon chained is waiting for salvation, right? Is he in this moment saved? Well, yes and no. Think about what it says. Again, look at it, verse 10. It says, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Is Paul experiencing that? That salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory? No, he's looking forward to that. There is a real sense in which when we take this word salvation or saved, there is a sense in which when you're a Christian, you get saved. And you must make that decision, you must take that step, you must receive that gift. But there's also a real sense in which we are being saved. And thirdly, there is a sense in which we one day will be saved. And Paul here in verse 10 is really talking about that because he's talking about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's looking forward to that. And he's saying, I'm looking forward to that, Timothy. You're looking forward to that. And the elect are going to experience that, Timothy, with us if we will suffer to share the gospel with them. It's really amazing. Paul from prison. The elect everywhere, wherever they are in life, you, me, those in Rome, Ephesus, all looking forward to this day in the future when Jesus will return, make all things new and make all things right. And we will experience, if we know Him, eternal glory with Him. That's the salvation that Paul is looking forward to. That's what he's preaching for. That's what he's trying to make sure the elect experience. He wants to be faithful. But it is really amazing, isn't it? He's like, Timothy. It's like they go to Starbucks, right? It's like, Timothy, let's have a meeting about how you and me can suffer to make sure that they hear the gospel. Do our Christian meetings look like that? Let's come together. Let's do what we do. Let's make sure that our focus is them, the elect, the people who still need to hear the gospel. Well, what about our next curriculum? What about childcare? Well, what about this? What about that? I mean, I get it. It's all real. I'm like, please, you know that I know. But what if we were a church that when we got together, it was like, hey, How can we suffer? How can we endure that they might experience eternal glory with Christ? Three truths every Christian must remember in difficult times: the Savior, Jesus Christ, the power of the church, the Word of God, and the reason we do it all, eternal glory. So there's a hymn at the end here, and I want to read it to you. In verse 11, it starts, and Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. Do you see that? Now, you might want to underline that. You could write 5 of 5. In the pastoral epistles, which is Timothy 1 and 2 and Titus, there are 5 sayings when Paul says literally exactly that word. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. And you might think, well, why do they even have to say that? Isn't this the Bible? Like, aren't we supposed to trust our Bibles? Like, whenever someone starts saying, hey, this is the part of the Bible you can really trust, that, like, makes you want to, like, wonder, can you trust the other parts of the Bible? Like, what's up with that? Well, okay. They wouldn't be, like, that ridiculous, right? Okay. What he's saying is, this is really important. This is an underliner. This is emphasis. And all of the 5 trustworthy sayings all relate to the gospel. They all relate to the work of Christ. So here's the 5th one, and this is in 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. So let's read it. And what it is it's a poem or a hymn, and it's got 4 lines. In the four lines, the first one is conversion, the second one is perseverance, third one judgment, fourth one faithfulness. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So just kind of going through these, the first one is conversion. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. And certainly, spiritually, this is speaking of the fact that when you come to faith in Christ, there's a sense in which your old life is dying, and you're taking on this new life in Christ. And does not baptism just sort of represent this so clearly for us? You are identifying with Christ. You are dying with him. You're going under. You are coming up out of the water to newness of life in Christ. And so Paul, I think, has baptism in mind here. And he says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. It's a trustworthy saying. All of these are if-then statements, conditional. Verse 12, the first part, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Speaking of perseverance, endurance. That's kind of an amazing, this is kind of an amazing promise. Like, all you have to do is endure? All you have to do is like be a fullback for Jesus and just keep moving your legs and endure? And you get to reign with Christ? That's kind of like a mismatch, you know, the rewards, like a lot greater than the actual work. Amazing. Second part of verse 12 says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Many have rightly wrestled with this. They say, well, hey, what about Peter? Peter denied Christ three times. Well, yeah, he did. And right after Peter denied Christ, he went and wept because he was so remorseful over his denying of Christ. And then in John chapter 21, Jesus restores Peter. So the idea here is if we continuously deny Christ, the idea here is these guys that Paul mentioned in chapter 1 who have abandoned the faith, they have denied Jesus Christ. They have demonstrated that they never really were of Jesus Christ. And this is something that happens in the church. He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. It's a sober warning, right? I mean, and God uses his warnings to grow us, to make us holy. We see a warning like that, and we're like, man, that's serious stuff. That's right. Don't touch that. It'll burn you. It's right. It keeps us safe. It keeps us persevering. It keeps us enduring and following Jesus. We need warnings. I don't want to live in a world without warnings. Do you? No, I don't want to have a Bible without warnings either. Verse 13, the last line of the poem. So it's conversion, perseverance. The end of verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's judgment. And then verse 13, faithfulness. Faithfulness. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, let me just explain this verse, because actually I think it's misunderstood by a lot of people. It's talking about God's faithfulness, but what is God being faithful to? What did it say in verse 12? If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, what's the sort? It's a hymn, it's a poem, it's a parallel. What's the parallel to he also will deny us? So if we are faithless, he what? He remains faithful. Remains faithful to what? To the fact that if we are faithless, he will deny us. I think that's what it's teaching. For he cannot deny himself. God is faithful and he is true. And so some see this fourth line as saying it's a big promise of assurance to believers who have failed to endure, but not to the point of total failure, like heresy. They give Peter's denial as an example, in his repentance and forgiveness. And they often use that as the illustration for this last line of the poem. And so they say what it's really saying is that if we're faithless, like if we experience like a moment of faithlessness, not like totally faithless, but like a moment of faithlessness, like say Peter, then God is always faithful. You know, I'm not hanging on to him anymore, but he's hanging on to me. You know what I'm saying? And that's like encouraging, and that is true. Okay, that is true. The question is just, is it what this verse is teaching? And so I don't know. Some say that it is that interpretation. Others say no. It's just saying God's totally faithful. Like he's totally faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he is faithful to his word. Be warned. Three truths Christians must remember in difficult times. Jesus Christ, the Savior. The power of the church, the word of God. And the reason we do it all. The reason we suffer, the reason we reflect on faithful sayings that contain warnings and promises and reminders, the reason we do it all, eternal glory. And so if you find yourself in a hard time, if you find yourself in a fog, just needing some traction, friend, can I point you to these things that we are encouraged this morning to focus on and to remember? Let's close in prayer.